is how we praise you tonight, how we give thanks unto you, Lord. We know that your holy word is coming to pass in the earth today, and how we praise you for that, Lord. That you retain unto yourself all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. And we do not have to be concerned, Lord, but just rest in you and give you all the glory. And we do give you all the glory, for you are the mighty Christ. Hallelujah. You are the sovereign Son of God, the Lord. The Lord of glory. Hallelujah. El Shaddai. Adonai El Elyon. The mighty God. We praise you, Jesus. You are the one, and we worship you, Lord. You are the almighty Son of God, and we glorify thy name, Lord. We who are but dust of the ground, bow at thy feet, thou mighty Savior. And Lord, as we're here tonight, we pray that you will continue to bless in the children's activities, bless us here, and cause us to hear, to be, and receive, to say that which is of thy will this night. For we know, Lord, we're in perilous times. And we know, Lord, that we must be kept under the angel of God's presence, under thy wings, O Lord, that we may survive and serve thee and stand before thee, Lord. We do not take these things lightly, Lord, but we look to you in every instance. Forgive our sins as we forgive others. And we'll be careful to praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Psalms 37. We'll read together verses 1 through 9. Try to think of the verses when you're reading them, too. These are marvelous. These are the words for our day. And here we go. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You know, when I think this is going to be one of the main problems of our day, as we see people becoming more and more perverse, we see the thing like the Russian shooting down a passenger plane and all this, and the temptation is to fret, and say, oh, they shouldn't do that, and how terrible it is, and we begin to participate in the outrage of the world. But the Bible says, fret not thyself. Hallelujah. Doesn't say it would be a good idea. It says, do not do it. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. We are not to do that, but we are to keep our minds on Jesus. He knows what he's doing, and he's in control. Praise the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing, and he is in control. Don't fret yourself. Don't take it upon yourself. You're going to see worse things than this. You're going to see in the days to come demonic activities. If you try to be fretting yourself every time something comes up that's unjust, you're going to be a nervous wreck. And the Bible says, don't do it. Let it go. But am I not responsible to adjudicate every instance? No. And you're going to see a lot of injustice. And you're going to suffer a lot of injustice. And God says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. That's none of our concern. And well, it is our concern to pray, and it is our concern to be righteous ourselves, but not to fret. That's wrong. But we're tempted to do that if we spend much time in the TV and in the newspaper. Pretty soon we're just partaking in the fretting of the world, and God does not want us to do that. It says they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. We don't have to worry about that. History bears that out, that they will not prosper. Many times you'll see people do things that are not right, and God wants us just back off. Back off. Just let the Lord have His way. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. No institution or activity that is built upon iniquity will stand. It will not stand. It goes down sooner or later. So God doesn't want us to partake of it. And fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. That is, we just rest in the Lord and do good. I thought about that do good. I don't think the Lord is talking here only about big social works of feeding the poor. Those are necessary and everything. But God wants us to be do-gooders, to just have a nature to do good. You know, I am absolutely structured on this righteousness thing. You know why Jesus is anointed more than we are? How many know why? Why, Doug? Thou hast anointed him with the oil of joy above his fellows. Why? Because he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. That's why Christ has the anointing that he has. Because he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. When I was preaching in this Baptist church, I stressed righteousness. I did not know the pastor's position. You feel sometimes when you're preaching, I do, in things, situations like that, you feel kind of like a quarterback. You're waiting to pass. And the temptation is to let it go too soon because you don't want to get knocked down. Do you know what I mean? I mean, there's two or three guys rushing, and you're there, and the temptation is to get rid of it so they won't hit you. And the thing to do is just wait until it's right. And I found myself in situations like that, and I never know what's going to happen, you know. So I just began in that Baptist church to bear down on righteousness. I believe we are in a time when God wants to work righteousness. I'm not interested much in theology anymore. People argue about this and they argue about that. There was some that argued with me when I was in Miami. In fact, the most fervent church I preached in, I had to go back for a 2-hour session while they polled me on my doctrine. And I vowed right then, I'll never do that again. I will never answer to man again for my doctrine. I figure, fooey on them. They preach all these evangelical traditions, and I'm preaching the Word of God. And I had made the statement, I said, death does not solve the problem of righteousness, it's Christ. Oh boy, did that sink the boat. So they had worked this out into a theological question, which I was confronted with, and this was the question. They turned on the tape recorder, called me in front of witnesses and everything. And here I am trying to placate them because I knew I was a lot of people's destinies and endeavors and actions were riding on my behavior, so I went out of my way to be nice. And so they turn on the tape recorder and everything. I said, that's fine. I have nothing to be ashamed of. And here is what they had extrapolated from my statement. See, now I'm a firm believer that death does not solve anything. But the current evangelical thinking is, you can live a sloppy life here, but the moment you die, you become a king and priest of God. How many knew that? Someone said yesterday at the men's fellowship, that makes death our redeemer. Which is a good thought. But that's anyway, that's just what is in the back of everybody's mind. We know we're weak, we're going to sin, but once we die, man, we are a follower of Christ par excellence. So I had said that death will not solve that problem because sin began in the spiritual realm. Well, I was in a fervent church, and I thought, surely I'm home here. I can, you know, so to speak, relax and give them a few things perhaps that might help. They might have thought of, I don't know. But anyway, they had drawn this out to this. Do you mean... Do you mean it's possible after I'm raised and glorified for me to sin. That's all he got out of it. Well, no more am I going to be put in these situations. No more. And so I tried to reason with him like a Christian gentleman, because, as I said, there was other activities that were dependent upon my conduct, and I didn't feel just free to be my own raucous self. But I shall never do that again. Submit to the Pharisees, never again. And I said to them, the reason we overcome here, that God is training us, is not because we can't sin, it's so that we won't sin. That's a big difference there. Well, we went on like this till I was afraid I was going to miss my plane home. This is just before I was supposed to come home. So I finally said, look, I've got to leave. I've got a plane to catch. So I suppose that caused them some agitation. But, you know, since then I've been thinking about it. One time, Paul and I had come down with a group to Santa Cruz to the Assembly of God Bible School. And on their, they had a syllabus there, and we were waiting for the president. They had a syllabus on the table, and I glanced at it for the coming semester. And the title of one of the subjects was The Peccability versus the Impeccability of Christ. This is what you teach. Now, what this means is, was it possible for Christ to sin? Could he sin? Did he not sin of his own will, or was it impossible? This is called the peccability versus the impeccability of Christ. This is what you study when you get into theology. If there's a greater waste of time, I don't know of it. So that's what I was being asked, though, the peccability versus the impeccability of the resurrected believer. And I didn't think of it at the time, I think because mostly I was trying to placate them. So I should have jumped on him, I guess. But anyway, as I've been thinking about it, I thought, this is ridiculous. The Bible says that Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you see? So how are we coming up that it's impossible for Christ to sin? Was it possible for Christ to sin in Gethsemane? If not, it doesn't mean much, does it? Not my will, but thine be done. If this was just a robot repeating back something from the printout, you know, to go through the act, there's no meaning here for you and me when we get to the place where we feel we can hardly do it. God, help us. You know, to do your will, can we sin? Of course we can sin. Of course we can. Otherwise, what does God have? Not sons, robots. But I've never been asked this question. I hadn't thought it through. All I know is death doesn't solve your problems. So, anyway, I know believers are going to get spanked in the spiritual realm. Consider. It says, some shall receive many stripes and some few. Is that right? All right, now stop and think. Many stripes and few stripes are not a difference in intensity, but in duration. Now, if someone means he had few stripes, that means his stripes were over before another guy. Is that right? Well, that can't be talking about the lake of fire, because that's eternal. Right? Few stripes and many stripes is a difference in duration, and there's no difference in duration in the lake of fire. So here's a guy that gets a few stripes and then they quit. That's not a guy that's in hell forever. So there's a lot of evangelical teaching that is traditional. It's simply not in the Bible that everybody, when he dies, goes to hell. It's not there. You get more of the feeling that the kingdom is growing. It's like a grain of mustard seed. And the reason that we won't sin when we're raised and glorified. No, we're not going to sin. Do you know why? Because those that are raised and glorified are people that have been proven in the fire. And they have overcome here in this world, and God knows if in the midst of demons and in a sin-cursed body, they can serve God when they get a body that's full of God's glory, and they have entered into the marriage of the Lamb, which means that God and Christ have come into them in their fullness through the fullness of the Holy Ghost, they're not going to sin. It isn't that they can't, it's that if, and you see, what it always reverts to is righteousness in this world. And that's what people are trying to dodge with this stuff. And I said, when they started this thing, that is a theological question, and I don't answer those, but I will answer it because it impinges on righteousness, and that's all I'm interested in, is doing good. Because I've come to the conclusion that about 80% of the evangelical teaching has to do with floating around in mansions somewhere. And somehow our traditions have worked it around to where it is not really that important how you live. And I say, when we have made the Word of God of none effect by our traditions. Christianity, redemption, is not salvation through death. But see, what they're looking for in that church is a substantiation of their idea that though they're not quite making it, yet when they die, their problems are solved. That's what they're looking for. You see? So, the Pharisaical theology is very much extant, and we need your prayers. We've been writing on this subject now, a reformation of evangelical thinking. I call it theology, but when I came back from Miami, I changed it to thinking. And one of those theses in there is called the destruction of righteousness. And it includes about 8 common doctrines in the evangelical churches that absolutely destroy righteousness. And, so what happened? So Pete and Kay started working on that. You know what happened? Their computer busted. And it's one essay out of about 22 essays in a book called It Is Time for Reformation of Evangelical Thinking. And I solicit your prayers. I think, you know, that there's a whole web of lies that has been spread over the church and has destroyed righteousness so that the Christian church has no testimony. That's no testimony of righteousness, of holiness, of integrity, of faithfulness. It's all this religious talk, you know. Pie in the sky. And there's a part for that. But it must work down today to where it changes. If it doesn't, if faith without works is dead. So I really and truly solicit your prayers. As long as we talk about the man-child and the two witnesses and all this stuff, I think we'll get by with it. But once we begin to attack the way people are living in this world, particularly the Church of God, we are going to have to fight. We're going to have to believe God and pray and be on our toes every inch of the way. So you pray for Pete and Kay as they're working on this. The destruction of righteousness, taken from a larger book called It's a Change in Evangelical Thinking, and I think this is necessary. I don't see... to me, there's nothing without righteousness. There's just nothing. The kingdom of God is first righteousness. Praise the Lord. And that's doing good. And we can do it through Christ. See, trust in the Lord and do good. What does that mean? Well, consider our thoughts, our words, our actions, and do good. Just do the right thing that the average person in the street will say, well, that was a good thing that they did. Simple as that. Honesty, integrity, faithfulness, loyalty, friendship, truth, absolute righteousness. That's not impossible. That's just common decency. That's all. God isn't asking for us to be some weird thing way out here like Simon Stylites on top of a pole for 30 years praying. That's not what God's asking for. He's asking for us to be decent. Decent. Our culture today is indecent. The things that people do with children and with one another are indecent. They're not right. They're full of malice and ill will and dishonest, aren't they? There's no big deal for us through Jesus to do good and not to do those things. It's not something. The thing is that that's what Christianity is. Now, I know that righteousness comes after redemption. We have to be redeemed first. You don't do good and then get redeemed. I'm not saying that works is a substitute for being a Christian. We have to be redeemed first. But after redemption comes doing good. If not, redemption is serving no purpose. We've been redeemed to what? What have we been redeemed to? To sit in a mansion? Praise the Lord. We need to pray, people, because this is what Satan's interested in. We can holler and whistle all we want to about the rapture. What he's concerned about is God's people living a clean and holy life. That's the end of his kingdom. And that matters more than all religious talk. And it matters more with the kids. I tell you, the greatest thing in the world we need to do with our children is to teach them morality. Do you hear me? Not prayer and confessing the Lord and bearing witness for Jesus. That's not where it is. Where it is in the book of Proverbs. It's in telling the truth, being kind to your friends, being respectful to the authority, to your parents. This is what Christianity is and what ought to be taught to children in school. This is the curriculum. Cleanliness, moral cleanliness from the earliest age, looking out for the problems of vices that hurt the body. This is what Christianity is to the child and what counts with God. If any man defile the temple of God, that is this body, him shall God destroy. And kids need to know that. Praise the Lord. That's doing good. That's doing good to children. They'll do better with stories, little stories about righteousness than a lot of religious jazz. I've seen in some Christian books where they had definition of like nave and narthex and foyer and all, where they're trying to orient them to institutional Christianity. That's the biggest bunch of nothing that there ever was. The important thing with children is to learn righteousness. And the religion will come in time. That's what God is interested in. Praise the Lord. You have to watch kids on that because they're smart and they know how to do the religious thing just like we adults do. But then they go out and do nasty things. You'd be surprised at the Christian kids that have accepted the Lord, get baptized in water, and then go out and do nasty things. They'll do them in church while the adults are singing in the Spirit. The kids are doing nasty things. Don't be deceived. Profanity is another thing with children. They need to be taught. They don't get this because you're singing in the Spirit. You have to teach them. Don't swear. Don't smoke. Don't strike people. Don't be hitting. Some parents say, oh, my child is so tough he can lick any kid in the block. Well, you're the devil and your child is too. He's your son. We don't even know the difference between the Bible and Sears and Roebuck. God is not interested in that your child is tough. He wants him to be kindly, gentle. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't teach your child to be violent and give him karate lessons and then wonder why. Say you get a letter from the principal that says he's around here doing karate chops. He's doing that because you taught him that. Because you want your ego identified with him. Because you're working out. You see parents go to a little league game and they're yelling and carrying on and putting this thing in their kids. The thing's a disgrace. They ought to close it down as long as they do that stuff. The parents working out their ego. And mothers do this with their daughters too. They weren't satisfied with all the romantic things, so they try to bring it out in the way they dress their children and everything. They're living their lives through their daughters. Wow. Went right up through those vents. Come on now. I'm not perfect, and I don't believe that I'm perfect, but I've learned a few things in life, and one of them is we need not snow ourselves. Very many times we make religion a substitute for doing good. But in the end analysis, we're still human beings, and we make mistakes, and we need to grow and learn. Whether we're saved or unsaved, we need to grow and learn. And the thing that God is concerned is about doing good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Now, God loves that, and that's one of the hardest things to do. The characteristic of an immature person is they're jumpy. Now, of course, if your job requires that you move all over the place, I'm not talking about you. But the dwelling, the ability to get into a place and be stable, it requires a lot of character. Do you know why? Because as soon as you get in a place, you find out everything that's wrong with the place. How many know that? As soon as you get in a church, you know everything that's wrong with that church. That's it. But you see, when you move, you can't get away from it. That's the way people are. And when you're looking at grass sideways, it looks greener. But when you get on top, it looks like broom straw. And so just changing a location is not going to do it. The same problems are there. But that ability to dwell, to get someplace and dwell, Because tumbleweeds do not... How many of you ever seen a tumbleweed? How many of you ever seen a tumbleweed bear fruit? Ever pick any fruit off a tumbleweed? They're mostly air. Tumbleweeds are mostly air. And that's the way people are. They're roll. You've got to stay at one place till your roots are going down. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. See? You just say this, just stake it out. When you get to where you're supposed to be, where God has you, just stake it out and see what God will do. This isn't always possible, but when it is. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now there is a trait for you. Faithfulness. I thought something about that. Now, that is so important, that trait. Now, this is doing good. Faithfulness is doing good. That is so important that it's emblazoned on Jesus. It's written right on him. You see in Revelation, he's the faithful witness. Faithfulness. That is one of the marks of our culture, is the loss of faithfulness. People are not faithful. That's why marriages go to pot, is because people are not faithful. They say they'll do something, but they are not people of principle. See, there's such a thing as principle. And the principle works in a man or woman like this, that when you say you're going to do something, or you covenant to do something, you do it even though it does not always work to your advantage. And the unprincipled person doesn't have real convictions about anything. They're not really sold on anything. They're kind of moving with what the traffic will bear. If there's a real advantage to going in another way, they go. Not because they're convinced that that's the best thing, but because it seems advantageous. Now, we've all done it, and we've all experienced it. But in the gospel of the kingdom of God, this characteristic is tried many times. The Bible says a faithful man who can find. That is someone that no matter what it costs them, they are always evaluating their decisions in terms of integrity, in terms of their circumstances, the impact on people around them. To put it short, what is right? Even though it is not advantageous to do so many times. I see that. You can see how this works out in marriage. You think, well, boy, this is going to be great and everything. Then it doesn't come out to be that great. But at the altar of God, you said, for better or for worse. Nobody made you. That's what you said. And a faithful person, when the thing, the sledding gets rough, he doesn't say, wow, I could be having fun if I wasn't married. He doesn't say that. He says, what did I commit myself to? See the difference? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. But we see today, and I guess unfaithfulness and lack of principle operates equally among Christians and non-Christians. It seems that salvation alone will not bring principle into a human life. Or faithfulness. Many a time you'll meet unfaithfulness. So it's just something that we need to. It says cultivate it. You need to practice it. You need to say to yourself, "What is right? Am I a person of principle, or am I a person that kind of goes with?" Whatever will bear. Employers sometimes will do this with an employee or a prospective employee. They'll ask them some questions. And then they'll lead the conversation around 180 degrees. And all the while evincing delight or dismay to watch its impact on that person. To see if they can get them to absolutely contradict what they said because of how they're watching the employer to see his response. And he can find out pretty well whether a person with principle will tell you what they believe. They never change it, whether you show pleasure in it or not. They just don't change. Because they're acting out from principle. They're acting out from integrity. Now this is gonna, you remember the scripture says that in the day to come, the child will cause the parent to be put to death. brother will cause his sister to be put to death. Now, you watch what happens in the church. When persecution comes, then you're going to, it'll come on you suddenly. You won't have time to prepare for it. Are you one of them? Yes or no? See how Peter failed in it? He didn't have principle. He was more interested in his survival than he was in what he believed. He believed in Jesus, but he also believed in Peter. And when he was hit hard enough, Peter won. He didn't move out of principle. He didn't move out of integrity. He was not faithful. He was unfaithful. And so he lost out, and he learned integrity, I'm sure. I never did that again. There was a man in England, a preacher, scholar, and the great persecution came in England, and they threatened him with being burned at the stake and unless he recanted, and the man recanted. This is a fact of history. The man recanted, and he could not live with himself. And he went to the authorities and told them, I don't know the exact story, but anyway, he told them he was a Christian, and they burned him at the stake. And he took his hand that had signed that thing, and he put it in the fire. See, there's things worse than death. And one of them is to know that you betrayed the thing you believe in. And we're going to come to the day, Doug, when they may come on some little group that you're with, and they'll say, "Are you one of them or not?" Say, "No, I don't. You know, not me, man. I don't do those nutty things." And we've got to be ready. All they've got, when they ask us what we believe, this is what we believe. This is what we stand for. And if we are burned, we're burned. But if a man doesn't live by his principles and his integrity, he's got nothing inside. He's got nothing to work with. He's just a will-o'-the-wisp, and whatever way the music plays, that's the way he dances. And you can't build a kingdom on those kind of people. Praise the Lord. Cultivate faithfulness. We've got to get it now. Of course, I'm tempted with this all the time because, you see, I thought of that, preaching in the Baptist church. Oh, that was a lovely thing. I wish you could have seen it. All these clean, beautiful Baptist people. That was as lovely as anything I've ever seen. Beautiful platform. That church could not have been over 2 years old. And here was this great platform. Looking back about 10 yards was the youth choir behind me, and in the back of them was the baptistry. And wide, there's a pipe organ way over here somewhere, and over here there's a piano and benches. It may have equaled the floor area of this church, the platform. And then out there, I could hardly see the people. One, they were too far away, and secondly, the lights. And it's kind of like being on the stage, kind of like being on the television, which was something else. Very interesting. How many have ever been on television? You have been. But I think you'll bear witness with me. You're looking at a camera. It's very disconcerting instead of people. But anyway, there's this wide place, you know, and everything. And I preached the Feast of the Lord. And I preached the things that I felt would go over. I didn't know how all this righteousness preaching would go over, because there's all kinds of Baptists. There's hard shell and soft shell and free will and primitive and Southern Baptist and everything you want to mention. And they fill the whole earth. and they're good people. But so I didn't know whether I was coming down too hard, but I came down on the righteousness thing because I believe in it. I didn't preach tongues because I felt that would have been an unnecessary thing. And anyway, I committed myself not to. So, I thought afterwards, you know, man, what is available to a person if they just use wisdom? I don't know if you follow that or not. But to write books called The Reformation of Evangelical Christian Thinking doesn't get you churches with large platforms. Praise the Lord. But if we're not true to what we believe, then there's nothing inside. See, then what? We stand up before Jesus and he says, "What's your name?" I'll be switched if I know. I thought it was this, and then it became that. cultivate faithfulness. Praise the Lord. Make up your mind what you believe in. And stand for it. Somebody says you go there to that church, that Thompson preaches, that guy is off the wall. And you want friends. So you say, yeah, at times he's pretty flaky. He's deep. Yeah, nobody can understand him. I want you to know they said that about Ezekiel. They said, nobody can understand you. That's in the book of Ezekiel. I'm not comparing myself with him. He's a prophet of God. But nevertheless, he said that nobody can understand what he's saying. That's in Ezekiel's pretty clear when you read it, especially about sin and righteousness. There's a temptation to do that. You don't want everybody to frown at you. Like, oh, you know, they go to that church. Oh, no, not me. It's pretty flaky and it's pretty heavy for me. I know, but I just go there because it's close. Oh, you're a big hill, Father. What you say is, I believe that salvation is conditional because the Bible says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And because it says there was 10 virgins and half of them didn't make it, I believe it's conditional on how you do your oil and how you do your talents. Stand up for what you believe. Have conviction about it. Don't make friends and influence people by not being true to the church. I don't know whether anybody does that or not. I just threw that in because I thought it might help someday. But if you believe something, believe it and preach it. Because it's not me, it's not the church, it's you and your convictions. What do you believe? And are you ready to go to jail for it? Huh? Or when and this could happen. Don't think it can't happen. It can happen. Look at this uproar in Miami. What's that over? Nothing but righteousness. That's the issue if you want to boil it all down. It's the fear of people and what they'll think in their little boat. And so what they're saying is, we kind of believe your message, but not if it's going to cost us anything. What kind of stuff is that? Either you believe it, or you don't. If you don't, you don't. If you do, you do. It doesn't matter whether everybody comes or nobody comes. Am I right? Well, God loves them. He made a lot of them. Dwell in the land and cultivate. But I don't want to... Listen, I've learned these things the hard way. I've made many an unprincipled move and am embarrassed to think about them. How about you, John? Have you ever made an unprincipled move? Now, John never had, but I have, I'll tell you. All right. In verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, there's some. Mopey Christians we do not need. I don't think Christians should be giggling all the time. In fact, I think the Bible says something about be afflicted and mourn and weep. That's what James says, and I think that's heavy, and that's right on. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I love it. I think that's tremendous. But while you're mourning and weeping, there's something very comforting about mourning and weeping. And so in your heart, you can be delighting yourself in the Lord, but let everybody else think the world's coming to an end. But in your heart, you love the Lord. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, but in your heart, oh God, this feels so good. I never felt so good in my life. Mourning and weeping, laying between the porch and the altar. Praise the Lord. I think of those independent Pentecostal ministers. One guy's laying flat on his face with his shoes off, prophesying so loud you could hear him a block away. And you know what he's prophesying? And this is just before I spoke. It was the most beautiful thing. It just led right in. I saw God move there. That was absolutely wonderful. And these fellows have never cooperated before. Now they got 20 men that are going to cooperate with that. And this guy began to prophesy flat on his face about integrity and judgment. That was marvelous. Oh, the way God moves is a fright, I'll tell you. And he asked me to come and preach at his church, which I did. He had a church, about half of Spanish-speaking people, and there was an interpreter there. And he said, I've been trying to tell you something for a year and a half. And pardon the expression, he said, this man put it together for us in 15 minutes. And so he had me over to his church. Absolutely turned on. It was marvelous. Delight yourself in the Lord. It ought to be fun. And it ought to be something that we enjoy. Praise the Lord. Even if we are, you know, mourning and weeping, yet in our heart we're happy, we love the Lord. And it's a deep kind of joy and everything. And if we do that, it says He will give you the desires of your heart. And you know that's one of the hardest things in the world to find? Do you think you know the desires of your heart? I bet you don't. I bet you don't know. I bet you've been given a religious snow job to where you don't know. For example, people talk about, they sing about acres of diamonds. All right, now when they die and go to heaven, they're going to have acres of diamonds. They don't know their own heart. They haven't stopped to think what it would be like to sit in the midst of an acre of diamonds. I suppose you're going to sit in the middle of them, or else they'll be in the backyard. Now, can you imagine looking out your kitchen window or whatever faces on the backyard, and there you've got an acre of diamonds? What would you do with them? Polish them? Look at them when the sun comes up? You'd have your acre of diamonds for about 1 week. You say, boy, I'm going to move. I'm sick of this. I wished I had some grass. I'd rather have some grass and a stream at the back and maybe a horse. What am I going to do with these miserable diamonds? You can't sell them up there. You can't eat them. They hurt your feet. And your people go around and sing these maudlin songs at midnight over the radio about acres of diamonds. And tell me people know what their desires are? They don't know what their desires are. Sometimes as younger men, we're in a hurry to reach a goal. We haven't thought it through, but somewhere out there there's a goal. We wake up in the morning and we're going to go get that goal. But we haven't thought that through. We haven't thought it through. Sometimes sit down and ask yourself, what do I really want? And you may be amazed. A good way to put it is this way. Just pretend you have $2 million so that money is no issue. No issue, whatever. And then say to yourself, what do I wish I was doing? If money were no issue, you may be amazed. I'll bet you can't be honest with yourself. It'll take you 3 or 4 days to get honest with yourself, because you think, well, what I really should ask for is this and that. But I mean, quit the religious conniptions and say, what do I really want? I bet you're afraid to ask yourself that question. I bet you think that all kinds of things are going to come up that are unlawful. I wish I could get drunk for 2 years. That isn't what you want. You get drunk because you don't have what you want. That isn't what we want. We don't know what we want because life's too much of a hurry for us to stop and think about what we want. But you know, God, when we pray for things that are not really our desire, God doesn't hear them. He doesn't hear them. He says, well, you know, someday, when you get to the place where you figure out what you really want, which may be to stay in bed all day, I don't know. When you figure out what you really want, God will give it to you. Praise the Lord. Because He put it there. God didn't create us to be miserable. Can you imagine God sitting up there creating all these billions of people so they'd be absolutely miserable? Oh. God created us to give us the desire of our heart, but you see, sin and self-will prevent us from getting the desire of our heart. What you really want is this or that, which is really a demonic craving, and it only brings remorse. So that's a bummer. And then we're driven by the need for fame or some other self-will thing, and that drives us. But when you get it, it won't make you happy, because people are too busy thinking about themselves to think about you. So if you're a household word in America, it wouldn't do you any good, because half the nation would get up and curse you anyway, no matter what you did. If you're a household word, just like they do the president. Huh? He's not gaining a thing from you, is he? Huh? Yet he's a good man, but you can't wear it, you know. So that's an illusion. That isn't where it is. There's another thing. But we have to be awful close to God to find out where the real treasures are. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord and do His will, He begins to show us the desires of our heart. Not religious desires, not churchy desires, but the real desires. And boy, do those things put an end to our religious stuff that we do. Especially if we're religious drivers. Oh, that is so false. God gets us down and says, what do you really want? I don't know, Lord. I've been good for so long, I don't know. Hard to tell. But God is our spirit. See, that was in Jesus. Jesus knew what He wanted, and so did Satan. He'd come right after in the kingdoms of the world. That's what Jesus was after, because that was in His heart, because He's a king. So Satan zeroed right in on that thing, tried to get him to take a shortcut. God has put something in your heart, a destiny where He wants you. The thing that you're made for, that you vibrate on, that's just right for you. But in order to get it, you've got to delight yourself in the Lord. Put up with all the patient wandering around. And you know, when you say, oh God, give me the desire of my heart, I don't even know what it is. God will start the machinery and bring you all around Robin Hood's barn, all over the place, way away from anything you thought you ever wanted. And all of a sudden you'll end up one day and you'll say, well, that's what I wanted, and here it is. Bless God. Won't even know how it happened. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Can't be changed. Commit your way to the Lord. I like that. We don't have to strive. We don't have to fight and get all in an uproar. Just, Lord, here's my way. I commit it to You. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. You don't have to do it. You don't have to prove anything. God will do it. And your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Now that's hard for us. Figure, well, either we're cold or too hot. We're either passive or too much involved, resting in the Lord. That's so beautiful. Just rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. You don't have to prove a thing. You don't have to save the world. Just rest in the Lord. And that doesn't mean go to sleep. It doesn't mean to be passive. It's a very active thing. Trusting, resting, committing. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Don't worry. You're going to see people, religious people, take shortcuts, and they're going to prosper in their way. They're going to do things that God won't let you do, and they'll achieve instant success. They make it, but you don't. I've been through that to a certain extent, and I think some of you have too, and we're tempted to say, why, Lord? But we're not to do that. We're not to do that. Wait patiently for Him. Don't be concerned about people. I see sometimes people and they do things that are not right. And then they prosper. That which they did was not right. It wasn't sound. It wasn't an act of integrity. It was not an act of faithfulness. And yet they prosper. And what we're to do is just don't touch it. Just get back. Do not touch it. That must be so hard sometimes for people. People do awful things to people today. I remember a case where there was a man, this was not in this city, there was a man and a woman and a boy. And the father, I guess, is ready to trade in his wife on a new model. And he went, left her with the boy, and took all the furniture. She had to get orange crates to sit on. It must be so hard. I've never experienced that. It must be so hard for a woman in a condition like that to commit that to the Lord. Now, I think there are times to fight in the courts. I believe in that. I don't believe you should just be run all over. The situations vary from individual to individual. There's times to get a lawyer and fight, in my opinion. But only so far. Only so far. You don't spend the rest of your days trying to get even. Say, Lord. And then what does the guy do? He marries a Christian girl, and they go into the ministry. And everybody blesses them. People get saved. And here you are, sitting on the egg crate, trying to raise a boy. You see, Bob, the temptation that comes on. What that woman, the first thing she gets up in the morning, what's she going to think? I hope he falls and splits his head today. I mean, she wouldn't be human if she didn't, isn't that right? But oh, especially, and I know of another case where that happened, and this guy called me and he was frantic, and he had contacted a church. In this case, the roles were reversed, and he had contacted a church where his wife had left him and all everything, and the pastor of the church supported her. He says, what's your problem? Can't you forgive? And here, because she'd met some guy in his church, and it was accruing to his advantage. And so the husband's sitting there with the kids. And the pastor of the church says, can't you forgive them? These are the kind of perverse and ungodly things that are happening to Christian families. And boy, to be able to sit back in God and get back and get that all out of your spirit. And the more they prosper, don't say, oh God, I pray they'll prosper. What kind of religious banjo music is that? Get on. Oh God, I hope they prosper. And you don't have to pray they'll fall into the lake of fire either. But that would be my prayer opposite the other. But you just kind of get away and just be assured from God's word that sooner or later they'll come to a place where they will be brought so low that you will be moved with compassion. And you will then be able to pray a prayer of compassion as your mate drags themselves back if they're able. If they're able. And you say, boy, you know, I want you to be brought low, but not this low. That's right. Patience. Committed to God. The things that are wrought in integrity may take years, they may take decades, but if they are true and if they are of God, you will win. Hallelujah. Cease from rest in the Lord. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Your husband goes off and marries the piano player and they go around the country and people are saved and his picture's in Charisma magazine as being the great apostle of righteousness. Don't read it. Chuck it. Just be assured, God isn't buying it. They're just wasting their time. They're going nowhere. God will use their work, and then they'll face an angry Christ. We've got an eternity ahead of us. Huh? How many know that time wounds all heals? Sooner or later. Do not fret because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Boy, there's a commandment. Maybe you're mad tonight. You need to come up. Have us pray. Get all out of your heart. It's bad for your stomach anyway. Cease from anger. Cease from it. Don't do it. The commandment is stop it. But I've got every right. Sure you do. Probably got 3.5 rights. But the Bible says don't do it. Why not? Because you're being hurt twice, and God doesn't want you to be hurt twice. You were hurt once by the way you were betrayed by your mate. Now you're being hurt again. You let him hurt you twice. Once in the domestic area, and secondly, by spoiling your disposition and your contact with God and made you a bitter person. He hurt you twice. Don't let somebody hurt you twice. And God's keeping you from that. He says, don't do that. I'm telling you, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will take care of it. Get your little hands off of it. Just get out of the way and let me at them. Do not fret. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. That is, leave it. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And it will. When you fret, sooner or later, it will cause you to sin. If you're fretting about the Russian shooting down the plane, sooner or later, it will cause you to sin. It leads only to evil doing. Evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Don't say they'll go to heaven and sit in houses. You'll inherit where you are. God wants you to possess where you are. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble, will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Praise the Lord. You want to delight yourself in abundant prosperity? You want God to give you the... Don't be afraid of the word prosperity just because I said it was Antichrist. No, God wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be prosperous in body, soul, and spirit. And when we're not and we're serving the Lord, it's because He has a higher goal. Our goal is not to be prosperous. Our goal is to please God. But according to the Bible, if we please God, we'll have a happy God, and also we will prosper. That is plainly scriptural. We don't please God, so we'll prosper. We please God because we are His children, and we love Him. But we will have abundant prosperity, body, soul, and spirit, according to the Scripture. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that we do not have to rage. We do not have to rage and rant and curse the day because of the perversity and the wickedness in the government and the land and the nations of the world in our own homes. We do not have to lose out with You, Lord, because of the wickedness of people. Hallelujah. But rather You have told us to never mind it, Lord, but to cease from evil, cease from anger, cease from wrath, and to commit our way unto the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We're so glad that we do not have to be hurt twice in this way. Just once, but we don't have to be hurt spiritually, Lord. And that if we will just have abundance of rest and peace in You, not only will we have joy, not only will we have the land and abundant prosperity, but we will gain the desires of our heart. We thank You. We know the Word of God cannot be changed, and it will come to pass. And we thank You for it, Lord. Praise Your name. You are good to those who be of a clean heart. We thank You for that, Lord. Praise Your name. Oh, Lord, we do praise You. We do praise You. There may be some here tonight, Lord, who are bowed down because they've been hurt and because injustice has been done to them, Lord. And we would not have them go home tonight bearing that needless weight of revenge, of bitterness, of anger, of wrath. We would not have that. So we do ask You to help us now, Lord, as we invite them to get rid of this thing.